We're going to crank this through. We're going to get through, y'all. We stand here on the fourth Sunday of Advent. All four candles are lit, and we anticipate what I believe is to be the most beautiful service that we're a part of all season long, and we light the Christ candle tonight. It's an emotional time, isn't it? Isn't it an emotional time? If you can't, if you don't cry at Advent, something's wrong with you. Like, seriously, like you're AI and not human. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's a beautiful thing. You know that song, that beautiful "Come to the Stable." It just, think about all the craziness and all the manipulation that went on. Think about all the wicked and evil people that were trying to prevent the first Advent from happening, right? And that song doesn't need any lyrics because it just says everything's going to be okay, you know? And don't we need that today, y'all? My goodness. Fast forward that to 2025. My heavens, calamity all around us. A world that is broken and is showing its ugly face, but Christ is still the King. Yes? And he has come so that we may have life and have it abundantly here and eternally one day in heaven. So this morning, we're going to talk about Jesus being the returning word and answer the question, why will Jesus return? I'm going to read a few verses this morning, but we're going to start with Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15 and verses 24 through 28. And I tell you what, just to crank this up, I'll just read right directly off the screen. Hear the word of the Lord, Grace Life. Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24 says this, "For Christ has entered not into the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood, not his own, for then he would have to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it was appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him." This is the word of God for the people of God, church. Thanks be to God. So again, as we anticipate his first coming in this season, we know that he has come and he will come again. And the book of Hebrews speaks of that everlasting covenant that's made between God and man. And he's reminding us of that promise. So this morning we're going to focus on the returning word and hope to answer the question in the next 14 minutes. Why will Jesus return to earth? So let's just walk back through our Advent season, if you would, with me, church, okay? This Advent season, we've walked through a series titled The Word from the Beginning, where we've considered different portions of Jesus' life and mission while answering important questions about the person and the work of our Savior. You'll remember back on the first Sunday of Advent, and Aiden reminded us of that when we were talking about the candles. We looked at Jesus being the eternal Word, and we answered the question, where was Jesus before he came to earth, right? And we saw from John chapter 1, 1 through 5, that Jesus was in the beginning with God. Jesus was God, and all things were made through him. We also saw that Jesus has come to be light and to bring life to all mankind. And then we learned that Jesus is eternal and was with God before he came to earth, before the foundation of the world. Jesus was with God, and our minds were just blown, right? On the second Sunday of Advent, we continued in John 1, and we focused our hearts on the fact that Jesus was the incarnate Word, the Word made flesh. And we ask ourselves the question, why did Jesus take on flesh, right? And remember, we identified two primary reasons why Jesus took on flesh. One was for redemption, to come and redeem us, right? To pay for our sins and to buy us back who had fallen away because of our sin. And then he also came to reveal to us the Father. Remember, Jesus said crazy things that eventually got him killed. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And that was a threat to the powers that be of that day. They didn't like it, so they began to devise this plan, this coup to kill him, which was all a part of the purpose plan of God before the foundation of the world. And last week, on the third Sunday of Advent, Mike and us considered how Jesus is the exalted Word. And we asked the question, where is Jesus now? And what we learned last week is that Jesus is at the Father's right hand, remember? Seated on his throne, and he is interceding. He's praying for us. And this gives us great assurance for the mission of the church that he's called us to accomplish, right? Think about this. Because of this reality, because Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, the church's enemies will not win. Somebody say amen to that, right? I mean, if they are against God and against the church, they will not win. God made it so. All. I looked up that word in the Greek. You know what it means? All. Yes, you're listening. All will bow the knee to Jesus. All of them. Nobody. In heaven and on earth and under the earth, Mike said. And every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So one day, you will bow forcefully. But in the age of grace now, we have an opportunity to bow willingly. Will we bow the knee of our heart before the Christ child this Advent season? The gospel will go to all the nations because Jesus has all authority. And that we are not left aimless or alone because Christ is with us and he will see us through. It's just like Mitzi read this morning. God's not this distant God that's out there. He came to us. He became one of us and he was incarnate. And because of that, he's exalted to the highest place now. And this morning on the fourth Sunday of Advent, church, we will see how Jesus is the returning word, and we'll ask the question, why will Jesus return to earth? So here's what we're going to do this morning. Man, me and Sam and Joey are just going to fly through these. So if you're taking notes today, I'll send you the PowerPoint afterwards, okay? This morning, let's look to Scripture and identify two reasons for Jesus' return, okay? First, Jesus will return for those whom he redeemed, okay? Jesus will return for those whom he redeemed. I'll remind you of Hebrews 9, 27 and 28 that we just read. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear the second time. He will appear the second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. That's what the season of Advent's all about. We're eagerly anticipating, right? We're waiting on God to fresh and anew in our hearts. We know he's already come, but we're celebrating it again, and we're reminding ourselves that God didn't leave us alone. That if you have no hope this Christmas season, cling on to that hope. You are not alone. He did not leave you in this dark and weary world without a Savior. He knew what our greatest need was, and he sent it. He sent the greatest answer for our greatest need. But also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, Paul writes this to the church at Thessalonica, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who do not have hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left unto the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." And Mike will answer every question you have about the rapture of the church after the service today, okay? Absolutely, just write your questions down. He loves to answer stuff like that. I'm just teasing. Right? Brian, what does that mean? I don't know. But you know what it means? It means that Jesus is coming back to get us. I don't know when it's going to be. I don't know what it's going to look like. I don't know what day of the week it's going to be. You can look at some TV preachers, but be really careful. Some of them know. Whew, anyways, I'll just leave that right there. But anyways, you know, I don't know when it's going to happen. But I know it's going to happen, church. Amen? He's going to come back for us. He's not going to leave us alone. John Piper says it this way: "The glory of Christ is reflected in his redeemed people, not as the sunlight is reflected in the unfeeling moon. Listen to this. But as the lover's presence is reflected in the beloved's radiant face." Man, nobody talks like that anymore. And he ain't dead yet. That sounded horrible, didn't it? I don't want him to die. I'm just saying he'll be 80 in February, but I'm just saying he talks like an old dead guy. Just keep going, Brian. Sorry. Tim Keller says it this way: God's work is to make all things new through Christ. One day, Jesus will return to restore all creation. And in the meantime, he's at work refining you as his work of art. It's like my sister Beth's daughter, my niece, sings. He's still working on me to make me what I want to be after she almost burned the house down one day. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's just one of those things, right? He's still working on us. That's the beauty. That's the hope that we have. We don't have to remember. He didn't come for everybody that had it all together. He came for me, one screwed up puppy. You know what I'm saying? I mean, messed up, marred by his sin. And he met me where I am. He didn't say, Brian, you got to meet all these qualifications before you come to me. He met me while I was still a sinner. And he died for me and he bids me to come, right? That's the beauty of the gospel. Wherever you are on your faith journey, don't check your brains at the door. Just come to Jesus. He knows what you did. He created you in his image and for his glory. You can't hide anything from him, and he loves you anyways. That's the story of Advent. He's come into our darkness, into our world, into our brokenness, so that we would have a Savior and go be with him. My man Charles Spurgeon says it this way: he will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. He comes again to claim the inheritance which he has so dearly bought. My goodness. So Christ is going to come first for all those he has redeemed. Secondly, Jesus will return for the glory of the Father. He'll return for the glory of the Father. Paul continues to write in his second letter to the church at Thessalonica. He says this: this is the evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you. Listen to that, church. And to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. When he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints, in his church, and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. Isn't that beautiful? God's going to make everything right. The enemies of the church and the enemies of his people will be paid back for all the calamity they're trying to cause. And then also in Revelation chapter 19, verses 6 through 16, John writes this in a vision. He says, "Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, 'Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready, and it was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints.' And the angel said to me, 'Write this: blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are the true words of God.' Then I fell down at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, 'You must not do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy.' Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and the one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written on it that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread, hear this, church, he will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written: King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Is that the God of Scripture that you know? He is the conquering king, right? Ain't no one's going to stand. Nothing's going to stand. He is coming back to claim his bride as his own, and he's bringing the army of heaven to make sure that we belong to him, right? tonight when we experience communion, Lord's table together, remember when you're drinking the juice tonight, that it's the cup of salvation for you and for me. But the cup that Jesus drank was a very, very, very different cup. It was the cup of the wrath of God, that wrath that treaded the winepress of the wrath of God. Jesus drank that down for us so that we could be made right and go to him. It's a beautiful picture of our broken rags of wickedness exchanged for Jesus' righteousness. He takes our punishment and we get his righteousness. It's a beautiful thing. So Jesus is returning for the glory of the Father. Spurgeon said he came once that he might redeem. He comes again to claim the inheritance which he has so dearly bought. He came once to wear the crown of thorns. He must come again to wear the diadem of universal dominion. C.S. Lewis says, in The Weight of Glory, the miracle of Jesus' incarnation leads to his return, bringing the fallen world into God's perfected kingdom, a process of renewal and restoration. Well, where does that leave us this morning? Where does that leave us? Okay, Wimberly, I believe that Jesus is coming again. I'm so glad. But here's the thing. When the second advent is spoken of in all the New Testament, there seems to be two clear purposes. And think about what we've read just from four different texts today. The first call is the call to be prepared. Are you prepared for the second coming of Christ? Because if you haven't prepared for the first coming, if you hadn't gotten that worked out, you're not ready for the second coming. We must be ready, church, and prepared for the return of Christ. How do we do that? I'm so glad that you asked. We do that by repenting. It means, it's an old military term, to do an about face, to turn away from the path that we're on, from our sin, our self, our pride, our self-sufficiency, and turn to Jesus, right? Believing in the work of Christ that he came and did in the first advent when he came the first time. In other words, his perfect life, his death for our sins, and his resurrection. So the first call is for you and I to be prepared this Advent season. Secondly, it's a call to be encouraged. Hear me, church. Jesus will win. Woohoo! Come on, y'all cheered more for that than Alabama when they beat Oklahoma, that non-SEC team, okay? Jesus will win, church. Amen. Yeah, yeah. Just get excited about that, right? Jesus is going to win. Cancer doesn't win. Loneliness doesn't win. Right? Employers having the upper hand doesn't win. The IRS doesn't win. Washington doesn't win. Come on. All right. All right. It doesn't win. Jesus wins. No enemy of his will stand on that day. No matter how difficult this life may be for his people, we live under the glorious promise, church. If you don't hear anything this morning, hear this. We live under the glorious promise that he will never leave us or forsake us. That is what that is all about. He'll never leave you. Wherever you are, if you've been abandoned, if you've been tossed, if you've been sold into slavery and thrown in the pit like Joseph, God will never abandon you. He will never leave us or forsake us. He's coming back for our good and for his glory. I spent a lot of time with C.S. Lewis this week. He says, if I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world. I tell you what, if you haven't read Chronicles of Narnia and all that stuff, because I'm going to end with a quote from The Last Battle, and that's one of my favorites. But C.S. Lewis, and Tim Keller was the C.S. Lewis of our generation. If this world doesn't satisfy, it's because we weren't made for it. And we were made for another one. Let me end with The Last Battle quote. Think about this. Think about, if you know anything about the story that I don't have time to get into this morning, it's a beautiful thing. Lewis writes, and he has spoke, and as he spoke, he no longer looked to them like a lion. But the things that had begun to happen after that were so great and beautiful that I cannot write them. Aslan was the Christ figure, right? And everything was done here. And Aslan was, all things were fixing to be made new. He says, and for us, this is the end of all the stories. And we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. I love that. Now at least they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. That's the hope of Advent, church. Jesus came so that every chapter of our life could be better than the one before. So here's my prayer for us this Advent and Christmas season. It is 11 o'clock. Merry Christmas, friends. May we rejoice in the eternal Word, Jesus, who left the Father's side. May we rejoice in the incarnate Word, Jesus, who took on flesh. May we rejoice in the exalted Word, Jesus, who reigns and rules at the Father's right hand. And may we rejoice and look for the returning Word, Jesus, who is coming soon. I don't know when He's coming, but I long for Him to appear. Don't you, church? To make all that is wrong right, and to make sure that every chapter in the eternal days to come is better than the next. I'm so grateful that God came and rescued us, and that rescue plan was set forth before the foundation of the world, that He came for our good and for His glory. And I pray this Advent season has been a little sweeter because we focused on all these good things that God has done for us in Christ. And so, church family, I love you, and I offer this to you this morning in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Let the church say amen.